We're talking about the stories of Jesus, his parables, these explosions of truth, simple stories that he tells, call them parables, and then he drops the bomb and says, and this is what I'm talking about. Maybe you remember back in February and March, we talked about the kingdom. We were looking in Matthew 13, and there's a series of stories there, kingdom stories. The kingdom is. And that we went there for several weeks talking about these stories of the kingdom. Now, we've left Matthew. The last story was in Matthew that we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 25. And now we're going into Mark, and we're only going to be in the Gospel of Mark one Sunday. And that's because there is one story that Mark tells that is unique to him. All the other stories, he does tell some of these other stories, and they might be slightly different, but there's only one in the Gospel of Mark that's only his, and that's the one we're going to look at. But it's in the middle of stories of the kingdom. In chapter 4 of Mark, he has a few of the same stories that are in Matthew, but this one is different, and you'll see that it is the seed growing secretly, Mark chapter 4. Verse 26 through 29, it's on page 998 if you have a pew Bible, or you can find it in your own Bible, and we're going to read it in just a minute. Before we do, I'd like to pray. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the uniqueness of this story and what you have to say to us through it. Thank you for your patience with us and the time that you take to develop us into what you want us to be. That's part of what the story is about. And I thank you that you don't rush to judgment, but take time and you're patient, as you say in 2 Peter. That you take time. Take time with us today, Lord. Open our ears and our eyes to see what you have to say. Help us not to be stubborn. Thank you for your patience, because there's times when we have been. Thank you for your forgiveness, as has already been pointed out. Because there's times where you could justly just say, that's it. And we thank you that you don't, that you extend the time. And Lord, I ask that you would help me as I share, that these words would be your words, that my thoughts would be your thoughts, that they would stay where they're supposed to be, and that I would be able to share what you want shared so that your kingdom grows, because you are the rock, and we want to build on you, not on anything else. So not to us, but to you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And the setting will sound familiar. The kingdom is talking about sowing seed. He goes like this, and Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who cast seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. What's this all about, and why did Mark include it when nobody else did? It's about this. It is in the weight of faith that we gain the weight of glory. That's the way I would put it. When I say the weight of faith, W-A-I-T, it is in the weight of faith. It's that time when we wait before him intentionally, when we sit before him and we read and we're quiet and we don't rush, but we wait with him. So there's that intentional, and then there's the non-intentional. There's the times when he makes us wait, sometimes for a long time. I find it fascinating. I'll share some of those times. I find it fascinating when you go through the Bible and see the amount of time that his saints, his people that he's shaping and forming for himself, how long he's willing to take, and how often we're willing to say, enough. And he says, no, not yet. Not yet. in the times when we're waiting intentionally or unintentionally, he's forcing it, and we have our eyes on him, and we're patient, and we listen. It's in those times of waiting of faith that we gain the weight of glory. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the weight of glory. Glory in the Old Testament, the word in Hebrew means weight. It means substance. And Paul takes that, and in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, he says, we are being created in a weight of glory. There's glory, the other word in the Old Testament, it's the same word in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's used for weight, but usually it means substance of a person. And it's translated our soul. So he says, glory is God, who he is, and glory is what he's making us to be, a reflection of him. And so Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as I'm going through all of this trouble, and so are you, he says, and we say, enough, 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 don't worry, it's just momentary, because he's creating in us a weight of glory. He's creating some substance in who we are that looks just like him. That's what this story is about. Well, thinking about the kingdom context, in Mark 4, he says, the kingdom is like this, and this is the same story he's already mentioned that. He talks about the seed of the kingdom, both in Matthew and in Mark, and the seed that is spread. What is the seed? It's the gospel. It's the word of truth. It says, he says it earlier in the previous parable, he says, and he goes out to sow the seed, and the seed is the word of truth about Jesus. That's the gospel. So when what was read earlier in John chapter 12, where Jesus says, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, he's using the analogy that they already are familiar with. He's saying, this seed is going to fall and die, but it's a good thing. Because if I don't, I can't give you life. And so the seed that he gives to us is the seed, the truth about him, that he is God. That he came and that he lived and he died and he poured out his life's blood for us so that we could be forgiven. And he took that blood, as it says in Hebrews 9, and he went up into the Holy of Holies, that's the real one in heaven, and he poured out his blood. And God the Father said, that's good enough. More than good enough. That's all I want. So that when we turn our face to him and we say, I believe you. I trust you. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for me and was raised. I believe it. Then he says, then that covers you. Isn't that exciting? That's what this is about. That's what this is about. So the seed of the kingdom is the gospel. The sower sows the seed, and then the growth of the kingdom. Both in Matthew and in Mark, he's talking about the growth in the kingdom, and he talks about this external growth, and in this passage, in Mark 4, when you read other places, just before what I read, he says, look, you've got this lamp of truth, don't go hide it under a bushel. Did you ever sing that song as a kid? I'm dating myself, I know, but we should all teach that song to our kids. Don't hide your light, your lamp, under a bushel. So he's saying, look, this seed of truth is powerful to change lives. This is what Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it has the power. It is the power of God to change you. That word of truth about who Jesus is and what he did, when we say, I believe it, the Holy Spirit says, gotcha, or something like that. So there's this external growth of the kingdom that we're growing. Why are we having the picnic in the park? Because we like to eat? Yep. Because we like to play games? Sure. But mainly because we can invite friends in a non-threatening environment just to play and enjoy. We'll worship at 11 o'clock and we'll sing. I'll share a short gospel story. And we're not going to take them and buttonhole them and say, hey, we want to tell you something. But if it comes up in conversation, we're just going to say, you know, this is the truth about Jesus. That's external growth when people come and receive and are baptized and become a part of God's family. But that's not what he's talking about here. It is in the one before, It is in the one after when he talks about the mustard seed, when he says, you know, you planted the seed and it grows, it's big. You remember that one. That's what he's talking about there. But what he's talking about here is internal growth. Internal growth. Because the gospel, the word of truth, the kingdom grows inside of us. In fact, he uses the term measure. And I think that's on purpose. Because just like weight of glory is talking about a measure of weight, the measure, he says, well, first off, let me just find it, make sure I say it. And he was saying to them, verse 24, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. What he's talking about is what we think, what we hear, this truth that comes into us. The more we have it, the stronger we grow. You'll be added to and added to and added to. He's talking about who you are becoming, this weight of glory. Isn't it interesting how he uses this measuring term to say, it isn't that we measure up, it's that he fills us up as we wait on him and we become more like him. But if we don't wait, if we don't spend time, if we say, hey, enough is enough, then we even begin to lose what we have. We don't lose our salvation. It's like you just don't grow like you could. Well, let's spend some time with that. First off, I want to tell you about the author's profile, the author being Mark in this case. I find it fascinating to read the Gospels, and you say, why do we have to have it four times? Because God, in his wisdom, has chosen to use four different people with their different experiences and their different personalities and who they are and how things work in their lives to say it's all true, it's all true. And Matthew will say, have you looked at it like this? And he's all organized and gets it all in charts and graphs. Mark looks at it differently. Luke looks at it differently and says, have you noticed how it's all this really happened? This is Luke. This is history. I did my research, and here's all the footnotes. And John, not one of the synoptics, he's different. He just sits back and says, let me tell you a story. And he tells you a story for 22 chapters, and it's beautiful with all these special words that he throws in there. What is Mark doing? What is Mark's personality, his profile? It's in the word immediately. Immediately. Immediately means get it done now. You know, when your parents say, go do this, and you say later, how does that work for you? It didn't work well for me. One time, only once, my dad made the mistake of saying, well, I made the mistake of answering him. He said this many times. He always used to say this phrase, like, you could go do this if you want to. You could go do this if you want to. One time he said, you could go rake the yard if you want to. And I said, I don't want to. And he looked at me with his eyes, and I said, but I will. Smart. Smart. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget those eyes. Okay. Immediately is a picture, is a one-word picture of Mark. Do you like word searches? You can go to Mark and count the number of times he uses the word immediately. I know the answer, so should I share it with you? It's in the 40s, give or take. Matthew does nothing immediately. He organizes it, he structures it, he lays it out, says, this is when we're going to do this. He uses the word immediately 8 times, Matthew. Mark uses the word immediately 11 times in the first chapter. Are you getting the picture? 40 times, give or take, in the book. In fact, he's used it in the parable that I just told. Did you catch it? But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. There it is, immediately. Do it, do it, do it. Now, I'm guessing on some of this. I always tell you when I'm guessing, it's not necessarily here. But I want you to know and understand that, you know, I'm guessing, so I'll throw that out here. But when we come to this author's profile, there's part of it that begins to tell us who this guy is. The first part is in Mark chapter 14, verse 51 through 52. And by the way, I'm not going to go through all those verses. I just want you to see this. You know, in these letters, in these Gospels, the authors often leave their signature. They're like artists. You know, where there's a painting, you look at the corner and you to find who wrote it or who painted it. And sometimes the artist gets creative and works it in somewhere where you have to look for it. That's the way the Gospels are. They work it in somehow, so you need to look for who wrote this. For instance, in the Gospel of John, he never uses his name. Never. Which is why you know he wrote it. Because he'll say the person, the disciple that Jesus loved, he'll use these catchphrases, and you say, who is that? It's John. Well, with Mark, he's the amanuensis. He's the one who's writing for Peter. But he leaves a little signature that says, by the way, I wrote this. And this is the way he puts it. And they all left him and fled. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. A young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. And you say, okay, why is that in the gospel? What is the point of this? And I think, and I have a lot of other folks that think the same way, that it seems like Mark is leaving his signature that says, by the way, I was there. And I have a suspicion that the church of the day, when all this was getting written, said, they just laughed. Oh yeah, that's Mark. Yeah, that's Mark. And some of the kids in Sunday school said, what was he thinking? You know, what was going on? This is where I'm guessing a little bit more. And when you get to chapter 12 of Acts, you find out that Mark's family home was big there in Jerusalem. And the church often gathered there. And so in chapter 12, you find out that Peter is in prison and the church is gathered in Mark's home. And his mom has the gift of hospitality and everybody's out there waiting and praying and thinking. And that's another comedy. If you're looking for comedy in the Bible, chapter 12 is good of Acts. Because God allows Peter to go free. The angel shows up, takes off the chains, opens the door and says, go. And so when Peter's knocking on the door, everybody inside praying for him won't answer the door. Except for one kid that goes and answers the door and says, hey, Peter's out here. He says, no, we're praying for him. He's not here. So, you've been praying that he be released, and he's on the porch, and you won't let him in. Funny. It's Mark's house. Maybe they also stayed in his house when they were having the Passover meal because it's big enough for it, maybe. If not, Mark's around somewhere, but he's just a kid. I don't know. He's a young man, 12, 13, 14, something like that. And he's not included in the Passover meal. He's not included in the conversation with the disciples. And then you know how it is with kids. Did you ever do this? The adults are talking down there, and you're at the door or somewhere listening in to see what the big people are talking about. Or maybe it's the little kids that you tell them to go to bed, and they pitch a fit. No, I don't want to. I want to stay and play. Go to bed. I don't know. Maybe Mark hears the substance of what's going on, and then all of a sudden Jesus says, let's go, we're going to the garden. And Mark, who had been sent to bed, jumps up and grabs a sheet, just the only time to run out there and wait, and he's waiting somewhere watching everything. And when the Roman soldiers come, oh my goodness. And of course the fact of the matter is some kid, Mark or somebody else, has to run away because he didn't have time to grab his clothes and he doesn't want to be taken to jail. Immediately, do it now. Don't you think you should put some clothes on? No, I gotta go. That's guessing. The rest of this isn't. That's why the top one is in parentheses. The rest of it is there. Chapter 12, it's his house. Chapter 13 says, Mark says, you guys are going on this mission trip? I want to go. And they take Mark on the mission trip, and he gets halfway there, and he says, I'm going home. It's true. Read it. It's there in chapter 13. And he goes home because he's afraid, because he's hungry, because the food in the other country isn't the same or whatever. They don't cook like mama. He goes home. And after a long trip, they go back. And after some time, that is Barnabas and Paul, the rest of the team, they go back. And now after a conversation and long time, it's time to go again. And when you get to chapter 15, Mark says, I want to go. And Paul says, no. You're impetuous. You always think you're ready to go, but you're not ready. You got to learn something, kid. That's an expanded version of what it says in chapter 15. So Barnabas and Paul split. This is a big split. And Barnabas takes Mark, his nephew, and they go off and do things. And then you don't hear anything about Mark for a long time until you get to Colossians. And notice that Colossians, 2 Timothy, and Philemon are all written by Paul. And he's the one who says in each one of those letters, Mark, in some way or form, he says, Mark is valuable to me. Mark is valuable to me. How many decades did it take for Mark to figure this out? I don't know. 1 Peter says, Mark is valuable to me. He's my son. And Peter takes Mark in tradition. This is part early tradition. And he says, let's write this down. Well, this is the author's profile. This is the Mark who gets a chance to write the first gospel that we have recorded, though it's the second in the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit leads Mark to say, tell this story. Nobody else gets to tell this story but you. It's about you, Mark. And it's about us. It's about us learning to wait on him. It's a personal lesson on growth. What we see in this story is that God is always at work mysteriously. And the seed sprouts and grows. How? He does not know. Did you guys ever do that where you take a lima bean, put it in paper towels, and watch how it grows, you know, in school? I suspect that they didn't have paper towels back then. I don't know how they would have done it in homeschooling. No, they didn't have toilet paper either. That's another story. they had trees, but I think that Mark was one of those kids in the garden that pulled up or dug up to see if it was sprouting yet. I don't know, maybe not. God is always at work mysteriously. The seed sprouts. You know, some of you are farmers, you've been farmers, you do the winter wheat. Dale was talking to me about the winter wheat that they plant it in September whenever, and then just it'd grow a little bit, then wait. And I don't know how they figured out how to plant something in the fall so it would grow in the winter and get big, but they did. But they don't, even though you may be a scientist and you may be able to explain things, there's still a mystery. As you look at it, say, wow, how is this really happening? God loves mysteries, not because he wants to keep them secret, but because he wants to reveal them at just the right time. And so seed grows and sprouts. Can I give you an example? Downstairs when they were preparing the bread, it reminded me of one, and that is that this celebration of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, and for the longest time, they would use, for Passover, for sure, they use unleavened bread. But when they came to Pentecost, they used leavened bread. It's specified. It has to have yeast in it. And it takes two loaves, and they're offered up together. And you know, it was one of those traditions that God said in the Bible to do. And they were wondering, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? And then when you get to Acts chapter 2, a couple thousand years into this, give or take, 1,500 years, then on the day of Pentecost, when they're celebrating with two loaves, that's when God sends forth his Spirit, and the 15 nations in Acts chapter 2 gets welcomed into the kingdom. It's the Gentiles, one loaf, and the Jews, one loaf, becoming one body in Christ, leavened, not unleavened. They'd been doing that for 1,500 years, and they didn't know why. And then God says, look at this. Look at this. Paul catches on to it in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, the reason I use the word mysteriously is he talks about these mysteries. And God has granted him the right to share the mysteries of God. And he's using some language there for the Greeks to understand that all this hidden stuff that they worship in their other religions, God's mysteries are some that he loves to unfold and show you. And one of them was, in Ephesians chapter 3, this mystery that the Gentiles would be brought into the family of God, the Jews and the Gentiles coming together. There's a lot of mysteries in the Bible that over time the prophets share, Moses shares, different things they're sharing, and then at the right time it happens. And God is saying to us, as he said to Mark, There's a lot more going on than you know, and you don't have control of it. You don't. And we don't like that, do we? It's God who is at work first. Second, I want you to see that if you learn to wait in faith, now this is a whole sentence, these 4 points, it's a sentence. If you learn to wait in faith, I read this so many times this week and I laughed every time, as I do. I think of Mark, the impetuous, Mark, the immediate, Mark, get this done, get this done. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain. Find that somewhere else in the scripture, in all these other stories that Jesus tells. He does talk about the wheat and the tares growing up and taking time, but the detail, the blade, the head, the mature grain. Can't you just see somebody saying, hurry up? Maybe if I pour some Miracle-Grow on this, it'll all just take off and grow. But there's nothing you can do to speed up what God has done in his natural processes. So if you learn to wait in faith, you know, one of my favorite cartoon movies, one of the kids' movies, I usually do not like the movies about the Bible because they always do it wrong. But one I think that they got pretty good. What is it? Joseph, King of Dreams, something like that. DreamWorks does that. And you know the song, You Know Better Than I? You can sing that. You can go home and look it up, Google it. And the whole scene there is when Joseph, you know Joseph in the old, when he's the one with coat with many colors, he's the one who has a dream that everybody's going to bow down to him. He's the one that his brothers are sick and tired of him and throw him in the pit, sell him into slavery, and he goes off and he ends up doing everything right, and then Potiphar's wife comes after him and he runs away and he gets in trouble for that. He gets thrown into prison and now he's in prison. He's 17 when he leaves the promised land, Canaan. He's 32, give or take, if I recall correctly. It's about 17 more years, 34, when he is finally elevated and does what God said he was going to do. 17 years. You know, when you're 17 plus 7, that's a long time. When you're 94, 17's not that long. But when you're 17, that's long. And in the movie, it shows, it's not in the Bible, but I think it's pretty good. He's thrown in jail. He's going to be there for a long time, and he sees this plant, this root that just has one green leaf, and he starts nurturing it. And he starts watering it, and he starts growing it, and it plays back to all the events in his life and how long this has taken. And the tree grows and grows and grows until finally, at the end, when he is going to be set free, the tree is big. He's grown a big beard. And at the right time, God releases him to become second in command of Egypt so that at the right time when the people of Israel, when his family is supposed to come to Egypt, that's when he's set free. If you learn to wait in faith, speaking of waiting in faith, God told Abraham that when his family finally went to Egypt, they were going to be there 400 years. Later on, he speaks through Isaiah and the other prophets and says, because you've disobeyed, I'm going to send you to Babylon for 70 years. This is the weight of faith. Now, we don't, just because we're waiting doesn't mean we're waiting in faith. Sometimes we're waiting impatiently. Sometimes we're running ahead and we're trying to make things happen. And he's saying, would you sit still for a minute and listen to me? And I like this next one. At the right time. Do you like this little phrase? When the crop permits. I think that's so funny. When the crop permits. The farmer says, okay, I have this weekend is good for me. And the crop says, so, it's when the crop permits, when it's time, in the fullness of time. We already looked at it in Galatians chapter 3, where it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to be born of Mary, at the right time, Galatians chapter 4, God sent forth his son. They had been looking for a Messiah for hundreds of years. Isaiah wrote in the 8th century BC, and those passages that we think of, Emmanuel, God with us, and so forth, that's 700 years old. When the time comes, when angel Gabriel goes and talks to Mary and says, it's time. It's time. At the right time. God tells Abraham, I know I'm jumping all over the place, stay with me. God tells Abraham, Sarah's going to have a child. 20 years later, in their 90s, Abraham says to God, how about plan B? How about, you know, this servant of mine, how about we work with him? And God says, no, I told you what I'm going to do. A year from now, Sarah's going to have a baby. You remember how Sarah responds. Time's up, God. I'm old. Not going to happen. And God says, did Sarah laugh at me? No, not me. Not me. You know how it is. I didn't. Somebody else. You're the only one standing there, Sarah. The next year, she had a baby named him Isaac. 13 years later, God says, okay, now I want you to offer him up. That is, kill him as a sacrifice. And at the right time, God knew that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, Romans chapter 4. He believed God and said, I'll do it. And he goes to offer up his son, and God stops him and through the angel and says, no, not now, but at the right time, there will be a son who is offered up for the sins of the world, at the right time. When the crop permits, when he knows you're ready, when he has done everything he intended to do in that 5, 10, 15, 20 years, when the time is right, then you will enjoy the prophet. Then you will enjoy the prophet. I like this idea here that is put in when verse 29, but when the crop permits, finally, can't you see Mark? He immediately puts the sickle in, and because the harvest has come. He's been waiting, and finally says, yes! And he runs out with the sickle. It's time to harvest, it's time. He's learned a lot, he's spent some time, but he had to sneak in that word immediately. Finally, God, I have been waiting on you for so long. What is the prophet? What is the harvest? It's the weight of glory. It's what he's been doing in you. Remember, the growth in the kingdom is talking about the whole external growth, but this one is talking about internal growth. He's talking about you. He's talking about the time he's taking on you. This is Mark who says, I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready. And Paul says, no, you're not. And God says, go back and wait. And when the time was right, Mark became profitable for the whole team. That's the story here. At the right time, God sent forth his son. At the right time, Jesus died for us. At the right time, the seed was planted. At the right time, he was raised. Something that he had foretold long time ago, using all kinds of stories. I mean, all the way back to Genesis. At the right time, he was raised. At the right time, he ascended. And at the right time, he's coming back. At the right time. And as we've learned over the last couple of weeks, we need to be ready whenever he says, it's time. That's what this is about. It is in the weight of faith that we gain the weight of glory. And he decides when it's time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. You're always good, even if we think you're slow. You're always beautiful, even if it takes a long time and we're in the ugly duckling stage of faith. You're always right, you're always good, you're always beautiful. And we acknowledge that. And we thank you for the lesson from Mark. Well, the lesson that you taught Mark, that you said, tell everybody else. Teach us to wait in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.